Lord's Day 51 of the Heidelberg Catechism. Which is the fifth petition of the Lord's Prayer? And forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors, that is, be pleased for the sake of Christ's blood, not to impute to us poor sinners our transgressions, nor that depravity which always cleaves to us. Even as we feel this evidence of thy grace in us, that it is our firm resolution from the heart to forgive our neighbour. Beloved, the fifth petition is the first in the Lord's Prayer to begin with the word "and." It isn't simply "forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors," but it begins "and forgive us our debts," connecting it with the fourth petition, "give us this day our daily bread." And the connection between the fourth and fifth petitions with this word "and" shows us that our daily bread alone, fourth petition, without the forgiveness of sins, is worthless. That if we only have daily bread and our iniquities are not pardoned, we are merely heaping up wrath onto ourselves against the day of wrath. We're living like the rich fool who built new barns to store all his crops, and then God came to him one night after many days and years of daily bread, loads of it, and said to him, "Thou fool, this night will thy soul be required of thee." It's no good having your daily bread without the forgiveness of your sins. This also teaches us that only the man or woman or child who knows the forgiveness of sins is content with their daily bread. The spirit of the fourth and fifth petitions, therefore, is, "Father, blot out all my many sins, or I perish. And if I know that my sins are forgiven, then all I need is my daily bread." And there are many in our day and in all ages in our foolish, besotted world who have plenty of the world's goods and who want more, but who never seek the forgiveness of sins. The desires to be rich or famous or comfortable or a better job. They want financial security or even a flashy car, but they never seek from God the blotting out of iniquities, because they're very great, and they never pray the fifth petition from the heart. And though many don't pray this petition, this is not only the prayer of the true Christian, but it is always his prayer. No matter how old he grows in this life, and no matter how much or how little progress he makes in the growth of grace, he never gets beyond the fifth petition. "And forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors." And that's our subject this morning, the forgiveness of debts. We're going to look first at the debts, second, the debtors, that is, the ones who owe these debts, and third, the forgiveness of all the debts of the penitent debtors. The forgiveness of debts, then, the debts, the debtors, and the forgiveness. The perspective regarding sin in the fifth commandment is that all of our iniquities and transgressions are debts. And this is a very proper term for our sins, because sins really are debts. The idea of a debt is that it's something that you must pay, something you owe to another, and you haven't paid it. You owe it. And this points up the fact that all men are under divine obligation to give to God his due. God is owed by us. The debt, the payment that we owe to God is glory. We are called to glorify God. That's our chief end, the end of the human race. Give unto God, says Psalm 96, give unto God the glory due unto his name. And the calling of mankind is to ascribe blessedness and splendor and majesty to him continually. Psalm 100, which we sang earlier, calls us, be thankful unto him and bless his name. And since we receive all the good and even all the evil at the hand of God, we're to receive it and all things from that hand and return to him our gratitude. This is the obligation that we must give to God. Remaining with Psalm 100 a bit longer, we are told, serve the Lord with gladness. Serve him. In your workplace, you know what it is to serve your employer, and if you don't serve your employer, you have no right to be paid, and you are delinquent. God says, serve me. You owe me that. And do you know the Lord's famous words when he summed up our duty? Love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy strength and with all thy might, and love thy neighbor as thyself. That's the first and the great commandment, and the other one, the secondary one, is very much like it. And these things, worship, gratitude, service, obedience, are the debt which every human being owes to the Almighty God, the one who created us and sustains us, the one who gives the law and is our judge, the one and only true God, worthy of thanksgiving and worship and obedience and honor. And this simple, basic relationship of mankind to God raises the question, do you and I give him what is his due? Do we discharge our duty of thanksgiving and obedience and worship? Do we do this always? And do we do this perfectly and with all the heart? And if you don't, you're a debtor. And we're all debtors. And the teaching of the Word of God is that we are great debtors. We have debts stretching back 6,000 years in our sin in Adam, such that we were bankrupt before we were born. This is what we inherited. This debt. And in every sin, every day, every hour, every moment is adding to the debt. Which means the human beings of, let's say, 18 years old have a certain amount of debt. And some, of course, increase their debt quicker than others by indulging in the sins of the flesh and the mind more willingly and grossly. And those who are 45 years old, say, ordinarily will have bigger debts. And each decade and each year, you keep adding them up. Job said, "My iniquity is sealed up in a bag. God has it safe, a certain amount, and a big amount at that. And God remembers all debts from long ago." The parable which we read together, the parable of the unforgiving servant, well, that servant owed 10,000 talents, which is something like 10 million pounds. And for ordinary people like us, you can't pay off 10 million pounds. But having said that, it is possible, I suppose, just about, to do an amount like that. But it would be much easier to pay back 10 million than it would be to pay back the debts of your sins, because like the American budget, it's a little clock and it just keeps running on. It becomes billions and billions and billions and billions. It keeps increasing. And Scripture is very clear that no one else who is a mere man can pay back your debt for you. You can't do it. Nobody else can do it for you. Other people can do all sorts of things for you if they're willing. But they can't do this. This is Psalm 49. "None of them can by any means redeem his brother, nor give to God a ransom for him. Why? For the redemption of their souls is precious, and it ceaseth forever, that he should still live forever and not see corruption." The debt is too grand, too expensive to be paid by a mere man. And the everlasting life to which man would aspire can't be bought either. This parable that we read from Matthew 18 explains the misery of being spiritually bankrupt by sin. The man in the parable is sold as a slave for his debt. His wife and children are sold into slavery too, and all their property is liquidated. And then in verse 30, he is thrown into debtor's prison, never to get out because he can't pay the debt. In the early chapters of the book of Proverbs, continually mentioned that you do not want to be surety for anyone else, a guarantee or collateral for another person's debts. This is Proverbs 6, "My son, if thou be surety for thy friend, if thou hast stricken thy hand with a stranger, thou art snared with the words of thy mouth. Thou art taken with the words of thy mouth. Do this now, my son, and deliver thyself. When thou art come into the hand of thy friend, go humble thyself and make sure or plead with thy friend. Give not sleep to thine eyes, nor slumber to thine eyelids. Deliver thyself as a roe from the hand of the hunter, and as a bird from the hand of the fowler." That is, do everything you can immediately to deliver yourself from being the surety for the debt of another person, because you then are stuck. Your life then is trapped. You're dependent on what this person does or doesn't do. And the point of that with regard to our present subject is, you must get rid of this debt before God, because we failed to pay it and we have incurred guilt And this our conscience testifies to us too, if ever we're quiet and listen to it. And that means that we're liable to punishment, because the wages of sin is death, all sorts of death. When we say that our sins are debt, we're saying that they're debt due to God, because He is the creditor. And God is that sort of creditor who cannot simply let people off. We sometimes do this because the debt's trivial, or because there's no way the person's going to pay you, and you just take a bit of a loss, you shrug your shoulders and say, well, I won't lend her any money any again, and you move on. But God doesn't do that. You're familiar too with the fact that there are financial regulators who cancel a debt, say, by declaring a business bankrupt. But this cannot be the case with God, because of who He is as always strictly and perfectly just. He cannot just let it go. His avenging justice is engaged in punishing every transgression against Him. And it is true to say that there won't be a single sin which is simply overlooked. That's impossible because of the nature of God. He cannot relent until the debt is paid. And then, of course, there's this way of getting out of debts. It's possible to escape human creditors. You can leave the country, you can change your name, you can pretend to be dead and stage your own death, but with God that doesn't work. This is Psalm 139. Whither shall I go from thy spirit, or whither shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, even the night shall be light about me. Yea, the darkness hideth not from thee, but the night shineth as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to thee. Heaven and hell, the remotest parts of the earth, darkness, none of them cover us from God, the creditor. And even death won't do it. In this world, the creditor cannot get you in the grave. You are absolved from that duty to him. But with God, death is not an escape. In fact, death is the way in which he lays his hands upon you and says to you, you have been dodging and running away from me all your life. You haven't faced up to your debt. Now comes the day in which I will explicitly punish you for failure to pay the debt. It is the day of reckoning, when all are called to account and everything must be paid back. And since no one knows the day of his death, that day of reckoning to man is unknown. But God has appointed a day for death, and after this comes the judgment. And you know what God's sentence is upon all debtors. It is eternal punishment in body and soul. Verse 34 of our parable, the Lord was wroth and delivered this wicked servant to the tormentors, the torturers, till he should pay all that was due unto him. And of course, you never can pay your debts in hell. And so the smoke of their torments ascends up forever and ever. In the light of all this, that petition, forgive us our debts, means do this or else we perish. And yet, people don't typically pray it. They don't seek this forgiveness. Their pride is something like the person who won't admit he is in debt. Like the man who receives these various bills in the post and just stacks them up, never even opens them because he can't face it. And then maybe hides them away in the drawer. And that's the way it is in the human race. They don't want to think about it. They don't want to think about it. And they go on burying their head in the sand. And when they do try and think about it, like the man who owes a lot of money, they say, well, you know, really, that's not that big a debt. I can cope with that. Because they don't think that sin is so bad, that it's a small debt. It's just a light thing. And along with that goes the idea that they don't want to call these things debts, their sins, because they actually like them. They like them. It's like the man who has incurred a huge debt of gambling. He doesn't want to admit he's about to go under and leave his house, because that would mean, amongst other things, he'd have to stop his gambling. And he likes his gambling. He enjoys it in a perverse sort of way. Well, far worse than that is the fact that for the sinner, these things that God calls debts, they are his life. They're what he thinks makes life worth living. He can't call them debts and ask for remission, because he loves his sin, because he's in bondage to his sin. And then there's this too. Man doesn't really believe the justice of God, that he will punish him everlastingly. Like the debtor, he thinks, I owe all this money to so-and-so, but you know, maybe he'll let me off. And the letters keep coming. We're going to take you to court. You owe all that. No, but maybe he'll be merciful. Maybe he'll let me off. But God doesn't let people off with their sins. There is one way. It's the way of the cross and the way of repentance. But that's not letting people off. The debtors then are first of all the penitent sinner who prays this prayer first of all for himself. I'm a debtor, he understands. I can't deliver myself. Forgive me, Father in heaven. This was the prayer of David for his large debts in Psalm 51. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. The penitent sinner prays this for himself in the consciousness that he, who's asking for the forgiveness of sins, forgives his debtors. Forgive us our debts, says the penitent sinner, as we forgive our debtors. And you understand that this is not the basis for the forgiveness of sins. It's not, well, I forgive people who ask me for forgiveness, and therefore that is the ground, and I thereby merit God's forgiving me of my sins. You know that the basis for the forgiveness of sins is the blood atonement of Jesus Christ, where he took upon himself our debt and bore the punishment due to us for them, our sins. Rather, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors, This bit, as we forgive our debtors, is the way in which we experience the forgiveness of sins, because the man who cannot forgive his neighbor is spiritually unable to make the prayer of the fifth petition from the heart. But the man who is enabled to forgive his neighbor understands mercy and seeks it. And that's the point about the man in the parable in Matthew 18. The man who cannot forgive, the servant, shows that he has not been forgiven. And he will be punished everlastingly. The Lord was wroth and delivered him to the tormentors till he should pay all that was due to him. So likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if ye from your hearts forgive not every one his brother their trespasses. There's no point, therefore, praying the fifth petition, the first part of it, if you haven't forgiven your penitent brother or sister who's come to you. And if you say, well, they haven't come to me, so I can't forgive them, well, you should consider going to them. And you must desire their repentance and restoration and be ready and willing to forgive. But the penitent sinner not only prays this prayer for himself, the fifth petition, but he prays it for others. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. It's not forgive me my debts as I forgive my debtors. Listen for those four words again. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. It's us, our, and we in the fifth petition. Which means, for instance, in the home, that the father not only prays for the forgiveness of his own sins, but for the sins of the household. He prays for the sins of his wife and their children. This is the godly example of Job, who was the truest servant of God on the earth at that time, so it would appear. It may be, says Job in Job 1 verse 6 regarding his children, it may be that they have sinned and cursed God in their hearts. He's praying for them. He's offering sacrifices for them. And then the text goes on to say, thus did Job continually. And this means also that in the church, though it starts with our prayer for the forgiveness of our own sins, because they're the ones we are most directly concerned with, and you can't be concerned about the sins of other people unless you're concerned with your own sins first. But in the church, we pray that the Lord would forgive my brother and my sister and the whole body. Because doubtless, our sins are offensive to God. And as we sin as a church, then the church, unless we are forgiven, comes under God's wrath. A chastising wrath, but wrath nonetheless. And this is important too. We pray for the forgiveness of our fellow saints in the church, because we do not want a bitter spirit to grow up in the hearts of any of us towards anyone else in the body. Instead, we wish in the church a spirit of forgiveness and Christian charity, which the scripture says covers a multitude of sins. And then we widen out our prayer. This is the fifth petition too, that we pray for the whole church of the elect on the earth. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Because in this prayer, each believer stands as a member of the one Catholic or universal Church of Jesus Christ, elect, redeemed in His blood, and called by His grace. And we say, Lord, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And coming to the forgiveness itself, this forgiveness comes, first of all, in the way of a free acknowledgement of guilt and debt. Huge debt. A crushing burden. And we say, not, I'm in debt because my father was foolish, or I went into business in good faith, and then something happened, the market, which can happen. There are people who do go bankrupt, and it wasn't through moral failure. But we say, with regard to this debt, I am in debt because of my own personal failure. Gross failure. My sins and my wickedness. And it's the way I am. It's me, according to the flesh, a sinner. It's because of what I have done, and I can't blame anybody else for it. Because of the ungodly things that I think and do. And I feel it, because God is showing it to me by His Spirit, as a huge mountain growing up above my head. That's the language of the Psalms. And then comes the earnest cry, forgive me, Lord. Cancel the debts. I can't do anything to pay it off myself. Forgive me. For my original sin in Adam, for my known sins, for all the secret sins, for all the sins I've tried to forget, cleanse me of them. And I encourage myself in the hope of the pardon of my sins by recalling the infinite mercy of God. Because Thou, Lord, art merciful and gracious, slow to anger and plenteous in mercy. And I see this mercy revealed especially in the cross of Jesus Christ, because God commendeth His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. These are the words of 2 Corinthians 5, that God was acting in Christ, reconciling the world unto Himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them. For He hath made Him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. And when we, in consciousness of our great debt, through the comfort of the gospel of grace, seek the forgiveness of sins, we receive assurance that that debt is gone. And the Scripture wishes to confirm us in this certainty by many gospel promises. For if we confess our sins, He is faithful and He is just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And then we know we have peace with God. He's not our enemy. He's not out to get us. And God gives to us a conscience. And in the Old, a clear conscience. And in the Old Testament, this mystery of the gospel was foreshadowed, amongst other things, by the Jubilee, the 50th year, when the trumpet was proclaimed, when the trumpet sounded throughout all the land, proclaiming that every debt was cancelled. This is what God does in the gospel, the trumpet of the gospel. He assures, this is the first key of the kingdom of heaven, He assures that all those who hate their sins and turn from them, that they're cancelled, the debt is gone. The debt is gone. And this prayer, forgive us our debts, is very obviously a prayer which is needed by those who are outside of Jesus Christ. You need your debts cancelled. They must be blotted out, or you pay it yourself. And you know what that means. And this prayer is secondly, this is the context in the Lord's Prayer, the prayer of the Christian,
So that just as the Christian prays in the fourth petition, give us this day our daily bread, you could even carry the daily over and say, give us this day the forgiveness of sins. This day too. Amen. Our Father in heaven, grant us this great blessing which was purchased for us in the blood of Jesus Christ, that we may know that that debt is gone, and that we may continually live in the comfort of the daily cancellation in our consciences as we come to Thee, as we do now, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.